continue to pray for them as well. All right, Pastor Holland's going to come and preach for us.
It's nice to fellowship outside today. Beautiful day outside, and good to have that time out together. Seems like it was rushed. I don't know. It just seems like we're rushing back in here, so I hope we can take our breath now and kind of collect our thoughts and focus back on the Lord on this Father's Day. Always good to have the kids here. Kids, I hope you'll take notes and do your best to kind of follow along and learn something from the Bible. We like this service because it's a family service. We get to sit together as families and have our kids in here. And so we're excited about that. So hope you'll learn something today. We're going to start a new series of messages on Sunday afternoon called Be Ye Holy. Very simple. It's a simple command given in the Old Testament and repeated in the New Testament. Be ye holy. The New Testament command is found in 1 Peter. We'll look there in just a little bit. And we'll be studying this for the next few weeks. Summertime, we have a little different schedule throughout. I'll be preaching next Sunday afternoon, but then after that, I think there's three or four in a row that we won't have a regular afternoon service. We have missionaries coming in or praise service or different things going on. But when we meet together, we'll talk about be ye holy. It's an important to understand this very simple command of Scripture. Be ye holy. It's easy for us to say this. Christians today aren't as holy as they should be. I've heard that said many times, and I think it's probably a true statement. Christians today aren't as holy as they should be. I've heard this said. Our church needs to be more holy. I've heard that said before. And those may be a true statement. Here's the point. If we're making those statements, maybe we're missing the point of be ye holy. It's not about, is our church holy enough? It's not about, are Christians holy enough? The question is, am I walking in a holy lifestyle, holy before the Lord? And so those statements sometimes detract or deflect from a personal responsibility for personal holiness. And so easy to judge others, but I hope that through this series that we will avoid that and say, yeah, yes, right, churches need that. This is the Bible. What about us? What do we need? How can we be holy? It's a command of the Bible to you as a believer. And so I hope that it will be a help to you as we study this simple command, be ye holy. Let's pray this afternoon and we'll get into 1 Peter. Heavenly Father, now we pause and we try to refocus our attention on the Word of God. It's been a busy morning. We've been thankful for all that's happened, for the fellowship we've enjoyed, for the people that came, visitors and regulars and all that's gone on. It's been wonderful. But Lord, I pray now every child, every teenager, every adult in the room would focus now and learn and listen to your voice, to your instruction. And that each of us would have a personal holiness based upon your word. So I pray that this would be a challenge to us as we walk through the scripture today. In your name we pray, amen. All right, 1 Peter. According to the first verse of 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter was a letter written to those strangers that were scattered. What that means is, Peter's writing to people that he knew, but they were scattered. They were no longer living in the Jerusalem area. They were scattered abroad because of persecution, and they were living as strangers. They didn't fit in. They were foreigners in a strange land, and so they were displaced people. That's who he's writing to, and so they're probably feeling a little bit out of place and out of step with the new culture that they're in. They're going into Greek culture, Roman culture. Things have changed. Let me ask you, do you ever sometimes feel like your values, your direction does not align with mainstream culture? Do you ever feel like maybe you're the odd one out, you're the minority in the way you see life and your world perspective and your values and your direction? I do. I think we do as Bible believers feel like we're in the minority. You know why? We're in the minority. It's true. And so if we are taking a stance and trying to live by the word of God, we will be in the minority. And so these people are feeling that probably as they're stepping out of their local area. These verses are for you then. 1 Peter, we'll look down in just a minute. We're going to look at verse 13. We'll start there. The first word of verse 13 says, wherefore. you study the Bible, when you see wherefore, he's basing what he's going to say next on what he's already said. So we look and see what it's there for or what it's the wherefore is all about. So based on what you just heard, let me tell you something else. So what has he just been talking about? Well, here what he's talking about. He's talking about in the first part of 1 Peter, a wonderful, amazing, great salvation. I hope you understand how wonderful and how awesome salvation is. If you don't, look back at 1 Peter. He talks about the inheritance and different things. And so it's talking about this great salvation. Let me ask you this afternoon. Are you saved? If you're saved, say amen. All right, so if you're not saved, the Bible says today's a day of salvation. And so I know in this crowd, likely most who are gathered on a Sunday afternoon would be saved people. Do you understand how wonderful salvation is? I hope you do. If you do, these verses are for you. He's writing to people who are saved, who are understanding how great salvation is, and who are living in a culture that doesn't quite fit who they are as an individual. So these verses are pretty important to us. In verse 13, as we begin, there's a mood change in 1 Peter. When I say mood change, I'm not talking about a teenager mood change. We understand, if you have a teenager, you understand what a mood change is, right? All the parents said amen, right? And you know what a mood change is. But as he writes, in the way he's writing, if you're an English scholar, there's a mood to the verbs. And so there's a change, a very big change in verse 13 to the mood of what he's talking about. In the first part of 1 Peter, it's the indicative mood. That's your big English word for the day. Indicative mood just means he's stating facts. Salvation is awesome. It's great. It's not by corruptible seeds, incorruptible. So he's talking about salvation. It's wonderful. It's an inheritance, undefiled, forever, settled in heaven. Salvation is all fact after fact after fact after fact. So he's laying it on the line all the way through the first part of 1 Peter. And then verse 13, wherefore, because I just told you all those facts, he changes the mood to an imperative mood, commands. So here's what you do based on what you believe. What you believe impacts what you do. What you believe impacts how you live. So because you believe salvation is great and it's awesome, here's how you, this is what you should look like. And so that's what we're kind of talking about, personal holiness, how we should live our life. And so the mood is different. So I got Maya here in the front row. Here's the difference between this. If I said, Maya cleaned her room. Maya doesn't even have a room. She's displaced. She's living as a stranger in a land, right? And so if I said, Maya cleaned her room, that's a statement. That's an indicative mood. If I said, Maya, clean your room, that's an imperative. So that's a slight difference, but that's the difference here. And so Peter says, here's all the facts about salvation. Now let me tell you what you should do. So let's look at what Peter's instruction is to us. Verse 13, we'll pick up there. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Holy. Pretty clear language, very instructive, very imperative. Here's what we should do. So I'm going to talk about just two basic breakdowns here. First of all, holy thinking. We should think with a holy mindset, holy thinking. He tells us what that looks like. Look at verse number 13 again. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. I love that phrase. It sounds very weird to us. What does that mean, to gird up the loins of your mind? If you go to youth conferences and they have like t-shirts, it'll say surrender all, love God. You'll never see a t-shirt that says gird up the loins of your mind. This sounds weird to us, all right? It doesn't really fit in. Let me tell you what it means. And I preached on this passage. I looked back about 3 years ago, so some of the stuff is repetitive if you were back there 3 years ago and still remember, which is none of us, all right? So I did preach on this about a few years ago. Sounds strange, but in the culture of the day, it'd be a very vivid picture for them when Peter said, hey, gird up the loins of your mind. What does that mean to us? Very practical. Let me give you a practical illustration. So as best I can, I'm going to illustrate to you, for you today, what it means to gird up the loins of your mind. All right, so in just a minute, Don't get scared. You might be a little nervous right now, right? So what does it mean when the Bible tells you to gird up the loins of your mind? Well, that's the illustration right there. You just got it, all right? So gird up the loins of your mind in the Bible times, they wore robes. And if they were getting ready to move fast, they would take their robe and they bring it up and they tuck it up in their belt, all right? Basically turning their robe into a short robe, right? A pair of shorts, ready for action. So I wouldn't say, if I was telling you the same thing, I would say, hey, roll up the sleeves of your mind. Why do you roll up your sleeve? Well, maybe because you're hot. Usually it's because you're ready to do, I'm gonna do something. You probably thought, if I roll up my sleeves, he's going to do something. That's a sign. We roll up our sleeves because we're going to get ready to work. Or, in fact, for them, it was basically a sign of either running somewhere, work, or warfare. All right, so think about that. When he says, hey, get ready, gird up the loins, take your mind, it means prepared. You ought to have a ready mind, number one. A holy mind is a ready mind. Prepare your mind. Have a mindset that there is a battle that you're in, and it's going to take work. You're going to live holy in this culture. You want to be right with God in this culture. It's going to take work, and it's going to be a war. So get ready for it. Have a battle mindset. Don't give in. Don't give up. You just prepare your mind for a struggle. Pastor said it today about his kids. I'm not trying to teach my kids to have an easy life. I'm trying to prepare my kids to be warriors in the kingdom, right? Gird up the loins of your mind. Have a mentality. When you leave tomorrow for work, you're entering a battlefield of a place where the culture is not going the same direction you are. So have that mindset. Not that you're always, you're not like on edge, I'm ready to fight anybody who comes my way, you know, I'm ready for an argument, but just realize you are going to be in that culture. So gird up the loins of your mind, have a prepared, a ready mind, ready for work or war. Then he says this, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. A ready mind, a sober mind. When we think of sober, we usually think of somebody who's not drunk. That's what we think of the word. Either you're sober or you're drunk. That's not the Bible word. The Bible word for sober means to be serious. Be serious. Be sober-minded. So he's saying, like, as we get into this, like, salvation is wonderful. This is what God's given you. It's awesome. And because of that, you ought to prepare your mind and you ought to be serious about this. Being holy is a serious matter. And I know sometimes in Baptist history, standards and those things have been elevated maybe to an extreme, but it doesn't mean we throw all that out and just live whatever how we want to live. Being holy is a personal matter that you ought to take very seriously before God, all of us. And so this is a call to action to us as individuals to be ready and to be sober. And then he says, hope. Hope to the end for the grace that is. Hope to the end. So have a hopeful mind. A ready mind, a sober mind, and a hopeful mind. The Bible word for hope means a confident expectation. What you're doing now, you're living a lifestyle now with expectation that it pays off later on. It is a confident, I know that what I do for Jesus Christ will be rewarded in eternity. I know that. I believe that. It may be difficult now. I'm going to pay the price now and enjoy it later. Have that hopeful mind. We live, have a mindset of hope. Yes, we're in a culture that doesn't agree with us. That's okay. Jesus Christ never called us to a life of ease. He called us to a life of holiness. And so be holy is built upon having a holy mind, a ready mind, a sober mind, a hopeful mind, thinking about the future more than about the present. All right, then he says this in verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Let's talk about now not only holy thinking, but holy living in this passage, holy living. Live, number one, live as obedient children. It's pretty simple. It says that as obedient children. In sports, I like sports. I watch sports all the time. I enjoy it. I've played sports in the past. It'd be very frustrating to play a sport, any kind of game, a team sport, or individual, when there's two different sets of rules. Have you ever, I know, if you ever watched your hockey team play, or your baseball, whatever, football, whatever, your team always gets the raw end of the deal. They're not, the ice is slanted. Like, I understand that. It's always the same. Everybody says the same thing. But it would be really ridiculous if we actually had two sets of rules. And one team lived by one rule, and the other team lived by another set of rules. We've all felt, when you play sports, you feel that. It's probably not as bad as you think it is, but we watch it, we think, oh, they didn't call the, yeah, that was a penalty, now this isn't, yeah, we get all uptight, right? Well, can I tell you the truth is, if you're a Christian and you want to live for God, you're living by a different set of rules. This world is not following the rules that you're following. It's not even, it's not fair, it's not going to be the same. You have a whole, things that other people can do and get away with it, you should not do and won't get away with. As obedient children, you have a new father. And your father has a different set of rules. Be obedient to your father. So as you get a new father, the rules change. Every household has different sets of rules. Different curfews, different little things that, you know, kids can do. And as kids and as teenagers, you compare those rules. But it's very clear the Bible says that we have a new father, we have a new set of rules, so be obedient to your father. So live as obedient children. Then it says, do not live in ignorance. Do not live in ignorance. Verse 14. According to your former lusts in your ignorance, don't live in ignorance. We think of the word ignorance, sometimes we think of like stupidity. Ignorance is not stupidity. Ignorance is lack of information. You may be the smartest person, but if you don't have knowledge of a certain, you can be ignorant in a certain area. I did well in school. I got good grades. I don't think of myself as a stupid person. I shouldn't say the word stupid. That was a bad word in my house when my kids were growing up. We don't want to say that. But it's not that I can't retain the knowledge. It's I just don't have that information. I've never studied. I am ignorant of music. I am very, and somewhat willfully. But I've tried a little bit. I have no natural ability that way. I don't understand. They say, well, let's change keys here. Watch the key change. What does that mean? I have no idea. Why would you want to change your key? The key sounded good to me. Why change it now, right? And so, but I mean, I'm joking, but I'm ignorant in the area of music. I don't have knowledge. And so the Bible here is saying, don't live like the past when you were ignorant. Don't just follow your lusts like you used to because you're ignorant. Right now, see, when you got saved, you got a piece of information that changes everything. That Jesus died for your sins and there's eternal life in heaven. And that piece of information changes everything. And so you're no longer ignorant that there's an eternity and a reckoning day and a judgment day. Don't live like you're ignorant. You have the information. So you don't have to follow your former lusts, the way you used to live and do those other things that you used to do. There ought to be and should be a gradual daily growth and change. So don't live like you don't have the information. Live as obedient children. Do not live in your ignorance because you're not ignorant. You have the truth. This piece of information we have is called the truth. And then it says this, be holy as I am holy. I've called you, verse 15, but he that has called you is holy. Live up to your name. Live up to your name. Live as obedient children. Don't live in ignorance and live up to your name. You have probably heard people talk about a call to preach or a call to the mission field. That's great, and those are true. But we're all called to holiness. That's the truth. And so there's a calling. We're called by the name of Jesus Christ. We should live up to the name of Jesus Christ, and we're called to be like God. Be holy as I am holy. Be holy because I am holy. And if you look back in the Old Testament where it talks about be holy, be holy, be holy, it always says this, for the Lord your God is holy. You know what your motivation is? Your motivation to be holy is that you have a holy Father. It's not chastisement. It's not so much that But we have a holy father. It is a love relationship. And I want to be like my dad. And I want to be holy because God is holy. And so he's saying, live up to your name. Holiness is more of a direction than a destination. We'll not be perfectly holy until we reach heaven. But it's a constant growth. What direction are you heading in your personal walk with the Lord? Basically, he's saying act less like who you used to be and act more like God. You're not ignorant anymore. You have a father, so live in a holy life. And so there's a call to personal holiness. And I think as believers, we need to look at these things and think about our own personal walk, our own standards, what we allow ourselves to do and don't do, what we're thinking about, how we're living our life, holiness. So many of the books of the New Testament were these letters written to churches and individuals. These were first century church leaders explaining to first century believers what it meant to follow Jesus Christ. And here's why it really kind of got me thinking about this series of messages is this. Almost every letter that was written and was included in the Bible, from 1 Corinthians all the way down into like Revelation, there's a section in those books, somewhere in that letter, about holiness. Every author to every church, and God included it in his word, gave these sections. The whole letter wasn't about it. But while we're talking about how to live a Christian life, let me explain holiness. And while we're talking about how to operate as a church, let me explain holiness. And while we're talking about, you know, being pastors and how this all, let me talk about holiness. Holiness is an important thing. It's a big deal to be included in all these. So we're going to take our time and just each week look at a passage, from a few verses from a letter, and walk our way through these. And let's let the Bible speak for itself. What does it mean to be holy? Well, let's see what did Paul write to the church of Corinth when they were a mess about how to live their life. What did he say? What did Paul write to the church in Galatians when they were trying to figure out how to really be Christians for the first time? So I'll look at, let the Bible speak for itself, and then we'll have a decision to make. Do we want to be holy as God is holy? It's a high calling. It's a wonderful calling. And I think we've got to have the mindset. We've got to gird up the loins of our mind that it's going to be different than what the world does. It's going to be different than 90% of people. It's going to be different than even a lot of other people who say that. Just because someone says they know Jesus Christ doesn't mean they're trying to live a holy lifestyle. Just because you know, hey, teenager, this is an important lesson. Just because somebody else who calls himself a teenager does something doesn't mean you should do that. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? So we'll look at that today and the rest of this study. Be holy, for I am holy. Let's pray together. Just want to give you the introduction today. I think we all have that mindset. Are you today ready to prepare your mind? Gird up the loins of your mind. Prepare your mindset that to really be holy will call for changes in your lifestyle, will cause you to stop doing some things that you're doing and start doing some things that you're not doing, to be more and more like Jesus Christ. It's going to mean that you're going to be different than the people that you work with. And it's going to be, the word holiness has the idea of being separated, set apart. And so, do we have that mindset, holy thinking that leads to holy living based upon a great salvation? Hope that's a challenge to you today, and hope it will be a challenge as we look through these passages of Scripture about holiness. Lord, thank you for our time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge. Lord, thank you that you're holy, that we know that we can rely on you, that you never change, that you're always the same. And so, Lord, help us to navigate our culture. Help the fathers that are here to set rules and standards and establish a direction for their family based upon your word, not upon our whims. And Lord, I pray you help us to do that. Lord, thankful for all you do. Thank you for the word. In your name we pray. Amen.